If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Chronicles. Now, 1 Chronicles is generally not probably a book in the Bible. It's in the first part of your Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles. Now, I'm going to the back part of 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. Chapter 28, and as you're finding your place, I'll make some comments on Pastor. I was always told growing up, there's two kind of preaching, two types of preaching that'll make you want to get up and preach. Good preaching and bad preaching. And so I don't know which one I'm hanging off of, probably the preaching I did Sunday. We'll try it again, we'll see if we can do a little bit better. But we did have a good time on our trip. It was seemed short, you know, but we took off out of here about Friday, midday. And we arrived down there about 6 o'clock, spent some time with Todd and Jenny, and yes, he did turn. He actually, today is his birthday. He wasn't able to get the weekend to land on his birthday, so we celebrated it early. And so he does turn 50 today. I texted him early this morning when I got up, happy birthday. And so he was doing fine with it. He says it wasn't the 50 that really got him down. It was 36. I chuckled at 36. He said it was when he turned 36 years old, that's when it, you know, started to mess with his head a little bit. And I thought, well, there was not much up there to mess with, but I'm sure it probably did. You know, brothers. So I think the Bible says brothers were born for adversity. But glad to be here, glad to be back. If you have your Bibles, 1 Chronicles chapter 20, notice with me, we'll read two verses, we'll pray, and we'll get into this. I want to preach just for a few moments. We'll look at the clock here, we got plenty of time, on a heart checkup. A heart checkup. This is, I don't know, the Bible speaks a lot about our heart, man's heart, and the heart in general, and so I'm not going to be able to cover everything, but we'll get a piece of it, a portion of it, and try to get it applied to us, to where it can work for us during the rest of the week and on into our life. That's what I want. I always like to get up and give you something that is usable. And we get that from this pulpit. Our pastors, Pastor Tom does, he shares his heart in through his messages, and you take it if you listen. You say, well, I might not get nothing. If you listen, and allow the heart, your ears of your heart to open up and tune, you'll get something, you'll get fed. And it's generally not what you really want to hear, but it's what God puts his finger on for you and I. But tonight, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, if you found that chapter, notice with me in verses 9 and 10. A little background here. Now, 1 Chronicles is wrapping up David's life. And here he's called an assembly to himself. Generally, I believe here from my if my memory serves me correct, it's the assembly, it's the princes of Israel that represent each tribe in the nation of Israel. And so here, David has something to say to that assembly, and then he moves on to his son, and he states to the assembly that his son Solomon might not be his oldest or his eldest, but it was Solomon who was going to take his throne. And he even states that he has many sons here, but it is Solomon who God has put his hand on to rule after David. And here, as David winds this down, I give you just a little bit of a preface here, and he gives Solomon some instructions, and this is what we want to examine tonight for a few moments. Notice with me in verse number 9 what it says, and it says, "And thou, Solomon, my son," this is King David speaking here to him, "know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we bow before you, and it is a joy and a pleasure and a blessing. Father, thanks for watching over our trip and traveling, and then all of our traveling mercies today to bring us back into your house this evening. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Now, Father, be with the hearts of these individuals, your people, and be with our minds tonight. Let it digest on your word. And, Father, remove me out of the side. Just use me as a mouthpiece for your glory and your honor. And, Father, we want to again pray for our prayer petition we brought up before you and the things that are going on that we're looking forward to into this year, the ending of this year. And we thank you for just taking care of us through this year, answering prayer and being with us and strengthen us. Now, Father, go with us this evening. Be with this message. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here in 1 Chronicles, we have stated that David is putting things in order, and he's at an end of his life. He's at the end of it. And King David is giving Solomon, his son, godly instruction on how to serve God with his heart and his mind. And we're going to break these verses down. Let me say this. Did you know you can serve God and your heart or your will not be in it? Do you know that you have the ability as a Christian to come to church or to maybe give money or give your time, maybe even in service of some sort, and not have your heart and your mind in it? You're just kind of what we would say, or what the Bible would say, going through the motions, or as one that beateth the air. You're just doing it, not really out of sense, out of duty, because duty is something in duty that will instill in you, like the military, that you want to do that because it is your duty. And you've assumed and usurped that responsibility of doing something. So I'm not speaking in the context or a mindset of out of duty, but just doing something because you know it's right to do so, you just do it, but your heart is not in it, and maybe your will is not in it. And if you're thinking about what you're going to eat after this service, I haven't yet. I got to talk or preach. But if you're thinking about that, or you're thinking about tomorrow, you might have a big day ahead of you. It might be a normal day. It might be a relaxed day. You might be off tomorrow. I don't know. But if you're already thinking about that, that's the heart. It needs to be attuned to the Word of God. Begin to read these verses and digest this, and hopefully we can get something tonight. But you have the ability to go through the motions without your heart and will in it. You ever wonder why a church doesn't take off and blossom and grow and strengthen itself? It's because the heart of the people aren't in the work of the Lord. You say, how can that happen? It happens very easily. Very little steps. You step away from the will and heart of God. This is what King David is laying out to his son, his young son. He's tender. He says, he goes on, if you read that full chapter and get into 29 and on, you see that Solomon is young and tender. And so he is trying to warn him and instruct him on how he should use his heart and his will and his mind, his thoughts, if you please. Now, there's two ways of learning something. You're old enough to know that you can learn through instruction, which is kind of what's going on tonight, kind of what your parents tried to do in the past, those that have grown up and now are parents themselves. You can learn through instruction. Somebody teaching you, say, don't do this, do this. All of us understand that and have had that in our life, and you might be in the middle of that. God teaches us this way. Kind of like tonight, but he'll teach you one-on-one. That's instruction. The second way of learning, and it is a hard taskmaster, and it is a hard teacher, because it doesn't care about your feelings, your emotions, what happens to you, and that's experience. You can learn through experience. Some things you have to learn through experience. Some things there's a feel to, there's a certain things to it that takes time and experience to ultimately learn something or to master something. But experience, you can learn a lot through instruction rather than experience. And this is what King David is doing to his son here. And so we think about some verses thinking on this. And so as we look at this, we see that we are able and we have the capability of doing things for God in the ministry and in our life, maybe a relationship that don't really have our heart or our will involved in it. This is a dangerous place to be as a Christian, or maybe a relationship, maybe a marriage. That's a dangerous place to be. We notice that our heart, the mind, and the imaginations of the thoughts are linked. We're going to see this in the first verse. But the Bible says this. Let me share some scripture. Chapter 23 and verse 7 of Proverbs. It says this, a phrase, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So as your actions come forth out of you, not your words, but your actions, it kind of paints a picture, not kind of, it does paint a picture of your heart. And so you begin to see the heart of an individual by what they do, and sometimes what they don't do. And so when your thoughts get into your mind, and if you let them dwell in there very long, they will get in your heart. And when they get into your heart, that's what you ultimately become. Let me share with the scriptures. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. I won't go to too many places, but I do want to give you some verses on this. And when we state this, where do you get that from scripture? I will show it to you in the early mention of this, the process that the thoughts in your mind go through, and then it goes into your heart. If you allow it to stay in your mind, it's ultimately going to go to your heart, and it goes to our heart. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of men," or man, "was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now you see that the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's all three of them mentioned there in the chronological order. Now watch this. So what affects the one affects the other. Listen, if you let your mind lay in the gutter and you begin to think perverse things, wicked things, dishonest things, sensual things, your mind, if you let that linger, it's going to plant a seed, and ultimately it's going to end up and germinate in the heart. Then out of the heart, your actions are going to change, and it's going to move toward what you've been thinking or what's in your heart. You say, well, you don't know that. Well, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. And the Bible says, who can know it is the question. And that's true. You can deceive some of the people some of the time, but you can't deceive all the people all the time. And you definitely can't deceive God with your heart. Moses made this statement to the nation of Israel, and he says, you cannot, basically, you can't hide your sins. You can't hide your sin. You can't hide from your sins. You say, well, I think I've hid. You haven't hid from nobody. And it doesn't matter if the preacher knows, or your wife, or your husband knows, or your kids, or the kids, or their parents. God knows. And he's the guy, he's the God who's writing it down, who's filming it his way. And it will be perfect, and it will be right. And so we need to understand that our mind and our thoughts are very important with how we use them. And so we see not only in Genesis, but we give God our praise, our worship, our glory, our money, our time. Because we don't want to give him our heart. And you know that's what he asked for. He doesn't necessarily ask for money. Hey, the people come to him all the time. Where does it say that thou shalt give a tenth of? And sometimes I'll take them to Hebrew or the Old Testament, run them all the way through, but it doesn't say it fully in black and white. But what it does say is he wants your heart. And he knows if he has your heart, he has your money. He has your time. He has your glory, and he has your praise. But oftentimes we give him all that, but we never give him our heart. So Psalms 139, verse 23, let me read that to you. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." And so we see that he wants the heart. And so God wants our hearts. If he has our hearts, he has all of us. All of us. So let's get to our text. And I've got three little points here I want to make. Number one, there is something distinct about our heart. There is something distinct that about our heart. Notice what he says there in verse 9. "And thou, Solomon, my son, now know thou the God of thy father," I'll get it out, "and serve him with a perfect heart." So the distinction, or something that makes this heart distinct, and he laid it out here, is he wants a perfect heart. And so we had asked a question with this point: where is your heart? Tonight, where is my heart? In the context of not each other, but in the context and the context of God, you and God, and God and me. So where is my heart? Is it at work? Is it at play? Maybe entertainment, pleasure? Is it on self? Is it in the world? Are we thinking about things and thinking about what makes us tick and the things that we operate in the world? Is that where our heart's at tonight? Is it on things in general? From a mathematical equation, from 1 to 10, 10 being not good or bad, 1 being good, where is your heart level at with God? Is it a 1 or is it a 10? Is it all the way tipped over into things, into self, into pleasure, into entertainment, into the world, into work? A lot of us get involved in work. This is our culture for today. You got two jobs? you're average. You got three jobs, you're a little above average. You got four jobs, you're unique. But most countries, you only have one job. They only let you have one job. Here, we can have as many as we can hardly as we can handle, and we rake in the money or rake in whatever we're going after, and we get involved into it. That is a god. It becomes a god. Anything that we set over what God tells us to do or God himself, it becomes a god. It becomes a god. A lot of times, listen to me, parents, you'll sacrifice, you know, remember Molech in the Old Testament, where you would lay the children up on a burning hot image of Molech, and they would burn their children because that god would give them purpose, power, promote them. That's what that god did, if you read and study that. Today, we lay our kids on the altar of work or other things, because we're going to go give them to the world, let the world raise them, let the world do whatever it wants with them, and then we cry and boo-hoo when they do go the world's way, all because we sacrificed for ourselves rather than what God said to do. And so you can see this is very easy. When we bring it down to where we live, also we're like, man, that's hard to take. It's easy to preach when it's Molech in the Old Testament, but it's very hard to preach when it's right to us. Where's the children at tonight? Where are they at? Where's the next generation at? And so what offering or what altar were they sacrificed on? Listen, does God have your heart tonight? So we have a distinct heart, or we should have one, and the distinction should be a perfect heart. And so the question is, where is your heart or where's our heart tonight? Listen to me. Let me say this. If you go over to Luke and you look at the prodigal son, the prodigal's heart was in the far country before his feet were there. He had already thought about where he was going to go. He already thought about what he was going to do. And he knew that he needed money to go do that. But his mind was already in a far country before his feet ever took him there. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I know what I see, and you know what you see. But the heart sometimes is you can't see the inner workings of the heart. Only the actions afterwards. All right, so remember that. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 says, these people, this is Christ speaking in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. It says this, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This is where it's at today. It's easy to say that you love God, and I'm not saying that you don't, I'm not saying that I don't. But it's easy to say that rather than to live it or to work it out in your ministry, in your life, in your family, in the world, the lost world. It's really hard to do that nowadays. They think most Christians are nuts, and they're opposed to a Christian viewpoint or Christian views or standards. And so we see that sometimes he's telling him here, Solomon, David, he's telling Solomon that you need a perfect heart. Serve him with a perfect heart. But there's something else here we want to notice. Secondly, there is something deceitful about our hearts. Now notice what he says here. I'm back in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. We've looked at the first one. He says, serve him with a perfect heart. That's distinction. It's not just a heart. It's a perfect heart. And so where is our heart at? Then secondly, there is something deceitful about our hearts. Watch this, the will and the mind. The second thing you notice here when we read this, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Now, we said earlier that the will and the thoughts are hooked with the heart inside of you. Sometimes we'll talk or we'll dissect it, try to explain it, but that's kind of hard to do because they're connected. What you think or what the thoughts in your mind work with your heart. Generally, if you're going to do something in action, you generally think about it before you do it. It's rare training that you can do something without thinking about it. But normally we think about it. So he says here, listen, and with a willing mind, there's something to this. And I want to ask this question. We've asked, where is your heart? I want to ask, what has your heart? So I want to drill in on this. Does work, does pleasure, does world, and we've mentioned this earlier, but watch this. We spend a lot of time doing the right thing. Tonight, you and I are doing the right thing. We're in the house of God. Some people can't make it. I understand. Some people are sick and would love to be here but can't make it. And some people just simply lay out. They have a they have other priorities or other things going on. But here you can do the right thing. You can be here and doing the right thing, but your heart isn't in it. And I mentioned this earlier, our heart sometimes, it leaves. It's not there. That's why he said a willing mind. Our mind needs to be willing to propel our heart to do what's right. You say, oh, I thought it's just going through the motions. I thought you just do it and you don't think nothing about it. There's a lot of times where it's that way. I'm being honest with you. We're all old enough. We're all adults in here. We know that. Sometimes it just takes, you got to get up, got to get the coffee on, you know, comb the hair, put the clothes on. You got to go to work. You're looking at the clock. And it's monotonous. It goes over and over again. But when we serve God, when we worship God, when he says here, serve him with a perfect heart, he ain't saying learn about him. Not yet. We'll get to that. But he's saying serve him with a perfect heart. And he says, and with a willing mind. You notice how he's breaking this down. So we can spend a lot of time doing the right thing, but our heart isn't in it, and it belongs to something else. Turn with me. I want to show you this. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Some of you know where I'm going, but we're going to read a couple of verses here. Jeremiah chapter 17. And notice with me, I want verses 5, then I'm going to read verses 9, and then verses 10. We'll see a progression here. Notice what God says. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. It's the start of a paragraph there. He says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. That's somebody who is going to operate, who is going to physically function under the power of their might, or the power of their mind, or the power of their health. The flesh. You generally won't find a sick person that is operating like that. They understand where they're at, they understand what they're dealing with, and they plead and they beg at the mercy of God for more strength to get healing from the sickness. Sometimes God brings that on, so he humbles us sometimes. Watch verse 9 now. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it is the question. Now notice with me in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God is involved. He wants to be involved in our heart. Not only our heart, but our will and our minds. And so the question is, what has your heart? I understand you're here tonight, but you could be a million miles away from here. Your mind could be in Timbuktu, if you please, but your feet are here. And so this is what we're talking about when we talk about a perfect heart and a willing mind. So we see that there's something deceitful about our hearts. That means the heart can portray an action that looks good, but the will and the willingness in the mind is not really there. It's deceitful. And this is what God is bringing to our attention, and he told Jeremiah to bring it to his people's attention. The Jewish people at that time and still today, and we are ourselves, are good at doing what was right. Why do you think they rejected Jesus Christ as the Savior? Because they had the law. That's what John was preaching about. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Jews said, we can get to heaven. We can get to God through the law. And John began to blast that apart, and as the apostles come on the scene, they begin to blast that apart for the Jewish people. But here, they were warned about in Jeremiah's day about their heart. It's deceitfully wicked. You can do good things, but your heart and your will and your mind's not really in it. And it's deceptive. And we need to be careful of that. Let's do a heart checkup tonight and ask ourselves another question. So we've asked ourselves, where is your heart and what has your heart? And so thirdly, notice with me, I'm watching the clock. I got 15 minutes. Back to Chronicles, let's see if I can find it again. Chronicles chapter 28, notice with me in verse 9. Now he is saying here, back in our text, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. I love this verse. It brings clarity to the omnipotence of God. That means all powerful. The omniscience speaks of him all knowing. This would be a verse to back that doctrine up. It does not destroy that doctrine. All hearts and all understanding, all imaginations of the thoughts. Now watch this. He says, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So he allows the heart to develop on its own, knowing the thoughts and searching them and understanding. He said he understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. That's before it gets to your heart. Then he wants to know what the heart's going to do. All right, so we're going to say this thirdly. Number three, there is something difficult about our hearts. We see in the contrast where the heart, it appears to be good. It might say that it is good. It might even have something good going on, but in its will and in its mind, it's not working the right things. The heart is not true. It's desperately wicked. So we say there is something difficult about our hearts. Now watch what he said first. I didn't want to leave this out. Back at verse 9, notice with me, he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son..." So he's speaking to a father, to a son, not a king, to a person underneath him. He's watching to a father, to a son. "Know thou the God of thy father." There is something here that we need. How is your heart? Is the third question. How is your heart? So we ask where it was and what has it. But we're asking now, how is your heart? Is it hard? You've heard people, and I've read books, I've watched movies, and I've even met people, and probably know someone, if I think hard enough, that has a hard heart. I probably wouldn't have to look too far. Probably in the mirror. That would be close enough. Sometimes I have a hard heart. Now, a hard heart, you can read about a hard heart all the way through the Bible. A hard heart is hardness to something that is truthful. It has a hardness to something that is honest. It is a hardness of something that is teachable, but refuses to learn. That's a hard heart. It starts in your heart. So why would a child have a hard heart? Sometimes we do, and we refuse to be instructed. And generally, that props up on the face or the body actions real quick. "I don't know about that. You know, no, I don't think I'm going to." You know, they get that look, you know. You know, it's resistance. And then you either back off or you give them a little bit more. Depends on who you are. If you're a gabbert, you go to shift number two. No. You have to watch your heart, a hard heart. How about a soft heart? You know somebody who has a soft heart. That's not the person who's crying all the time. And it can be. But the feelings in the heart, you have to understand there's a difference. They can connect. I've seen somebody come down here, walk the aisle, chewing bubble gum, and ask Jesus Christ, look right at him, they look fine, ask Jesus Christ to save them. Did he get saved? Or did they get saved? Yeah, they probably did. I've saw the next person come down crying, weeping, and begging God to save them. Did one get more saved than no? God saved both of them. But sometimes you have emotions with the heart, sometimes you might not. I'm not overly an emotional person. Sometimes you'll see me weep. I have a tendency probably more to weep and cry than to shout. I'm not much of a shouter. I haven't went to a Bengals game. There's nothing to shout there. I'd have to go somewhere else. I don't know how good they're doing or how bad they're doing. But you know what I'm saying? Your feeling, people express their feelings and emotions differently. Here, we're talking about the heart. A hard heart, how about a soft heart? Somebody has a soft heart generally is willing to learn. I believe Solomon here at a young age had a soft heart. His dad, his father, was giving him instruction probably because he knew he would take it. And so here, a soft heart, somebody with a soft heart, they're willing to learn or willing to move, willing to do. How about a warm heart? I've been around people who have a very warm heart. And that's fun to be around. Our pastor, Brother Tom, whether he knows or not, he's got a warm heart. It might get cold when he gets home, I don't know, but he has a warm heart. A very warm heart. That's what's likable about him. And I'm not trying to beat his drum, he just has one. How about a cold heart? You've heard of a cold heart, hard heart or a cold heart, cold. I would maybe fit that category. Pretty cold heart. And I don't mean to brag about it. That's not good. That's not a good attribute to have a cold heart. But being honest enough, how about an indifferent? Doesn't concern me. Doesn't matter me. It ain't my thumb up there. It's getting smashed. I don't care. No big deal. And how does that concern me? You know, you get those kind of little slogans thrown at you. That's somebody who's indifferent. And that person will be hard to reach or do anything for God. Those hearts are not godly hearts. Our heart defines who you are, ultimately. It defines you. The Bible has instructions of our heart. Let me wrap this up. So our last question was, how is your heart? Where's the temperature at in your heart for God? Not for the preacher, but for God. The Bible has these instructions. Set your heart. The Bible tells us to set our heart. The Bible says prepare our hearts. Our hearts need to be prepared. The Bible says to humble our hearts. We should humble our hearts. The Bible tells us to apply our hearts to the Word of God. Our Bible tells us to keep your hearts. The Bible tells us to keep our heart, to guard it, to protect it from the wicked way, or even a hard heart or an indifferent heart. The Bible tells us to guide our hearts with truth. But ultimately, God says here, and this is what's going on here tonight, give me your heart. And so tonight, have you given your heart to God? I don't mean in salvation, although it can apply that way. But tonight, as a saved person, have you given your heart to God? And so often we see things that are inadequate in a church or in a ministry or many different ministries here. And you see the inadequacies, but also ultimately what you're seeing in the inadequacies is the temperature or heart of God's people willing to give their heart to the work or unwilling to give their heart to work. That's ultimately it. God's love language is acts of service. You want to love God? It's not this. It's acts of service. It's this. Moving with your hands, yielding your instruments to righteousness. All right, sometimes God doesn't change our situations because he's trying to change our hearts. God, I don't know why I'm dealing with this. I don't know why this is on me. I don't see any light at the end of this tunnel or see any light at the end of this storm. Well, he could be trying to change your heart to tender it up, to be more willing to give to him. When we think of Calvary, listen, that's a good place. God put his heart on Calvary, his only begotten son. That was his heart. That was his love in action to us. Let's all stand tonight. Just two little verses there in Chronicles, chapter 28. He says, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And he says, know thou the God of thy fathers. That's going to take some time and instruction to know the God of thy fathers. Hopefully, as Christians, we have a soft heart and a willing heart to give to God. Hopefully, as parents, we have been instructing it by actions, not just by words, by actions, a heart willing to give to God. And you'll see the fruit of that, whatever which way it was. And so it's a humbling experience as you see that as a parent. But then, not only that, but maybe a grandparent. We have grandparents in here. It's a good time to exhibit a willing, a soft heart willing to be given to God. Children pick up on it quickly. And so it's important that we get that. It's important to exhibit that even in the workplace that we're in. A willing heart for God. Tonight, I don't know where you're at with your heart. Your heart might be in tune with God. God might be speaking to you and spoken to you this week. You've been praying, maybe reading your Bible. God's laid somebody on your heart or laid a burden on your heart, whatever it might be. But he'll deal with your heart.